As you know, on Communion Sundays, we take a break from what we've been studying, which in our case, it's been 1 John, and we look at something that kind of helps focus our thinking on the Lord's Supper. We have been looking at the Beatitudes in the New Testament. This morning, we're going to look at one of the Psalms of the Ascents and out of the book of the Psalms. So if you would like to go ahead and take out your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 120, that's where we are this morning. That song speaks loudly to me personally because in the very first line after the songs of the ascents, he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. How providential it was for George, who I had no idea was going to hone in on disappointments in his testimony, the disappointments that we often feel in God's providence or God's timing, because what is one of the roots of distress, not the only root, but one of the roots of distress is disappointment. We feel distressed when we have our hope deferred. We feel distressed when we want something that we thought was in God's good grace and it turns out not to be. We feel distressed when we are wronged. We feel distressed when we have tried to do the right thing but have gotten bad reactions. We feel distressed when we think we deserve something better than what we've been given. And this distress, it multiplies in how it looks. It's multiple in how it looks in our lives. Sometimes it's weeping. Sometimes it's depression. Sometimes it's anxiety. Sometimes it's just sadness. And so often we deal with this distress that weighs on us. It weighs so deeply on our hearts. And do you know where distress will lead to if we are not careful? To that horrible pit of despair. Despair. And despair is hopelessness. And when we give in to hopelessness, we give in to something so foul, so ugly, so wretched. But when I look at the table spread out before us this morning and think about the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the remedy to that hopelessness, the remedy to that distress. Does the body and the blood make all pain cease? No. But the body and the blood does give us grace to bear up under the pain. And so this morning, as I was thinking about the psalm and thinking about how it ties into the Lord's Supper, when I read that first sentence, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me," I thought, hallelujah, that is about sacrifice and joy and hope in the midst of a very hard place. These Psalms of Ascents, just so you know, they are a grouping of psalms, and it is believed that they were sung on the way to worship and on the way back from worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And so when you read through these Psalms of Ascent, which is a favorite corpus of literature of mine, I love it because it's not all bubblegum and cotton candy. It's not all roses and everything's great and, hey, life is good. It's, I'm distressed. I'm broken. I'm hurt. I need help. I'm looking to the hills, and I know that there are people out there who literally want to rob and kill me. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. It's this constant reality that in the midst of worship, real life happens. In the midst of worship, real life happens from week to week as we go from Sunday to Sunday where worship is happening corporately and hoping you're worshiping on your own in your home. But in the midst of that, distress comes, hardships come, pain comes, loss comes, and all the things that go with those. And what this psalm does is bring us back around to this idea that in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. And as George reminded us, maybe not always the way that we want him to, but the answers are good because he is good and what he does is good. So follow along with me now as we read this psalm together, Psalm 120. This is God's infallible, inerrant word. A song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of a broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So is the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing. Please pray with me very quickly. Father, this word is powerful. We may initially read that and go, how does this correspond to the Lord's Supper? And yet it does. Because the answer to human distress, the answer for humanity to have peace, is symbolized in the table before us, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. May we cling to that, body and soul, to that truth. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, we can feel like we are drowning in lies, the lies of our culture, things that the culture tells us that life should be this way, or our life should look like this, or we should have this, or everything should be this certain way by now. We live in a culture who loves to tell us how it should be. And when it comes to those, how do we respond? Well, sometimes we give in and we go off the path of life that George just mentioned, and we pursue those things that we think we should have. And sometimes we follow truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we go off the path, or when we remain rooted in truth, there is one thing that keeps us central, or that draws us back to the path, or that keeps us grounded in the truth, and that is the worship of God. How wonderful it is that the psalmist before us demonstrates that when my life is in distress, I turn to worship. I come back to the Lord. I call to the Lord and he answered me, he says. And so when we look at this passage, when we look at this psalm very briefly this morning, the Lord answers his people. I don't know that he's always answered me. I'm like George. I have disappointments. There are times where I've called out to the Lord and it did not turn out the way that I'd asked for. But in the grand scheme of time, as I watch how life unfolds, I'm so thankful that the Lord answered the way that he did. So when we think about this, we understand that the Lord answers, and it is at our most pressing moments that our hope, that our help is in the Lord. I want you to think about that. When Jesus is on the cross, he's dying, he cries out. Who is he crying out to most often? My God, my God. In his most desperate moments, he's praying from the cross. He's calling attention. He's calling out to the Father. In his most pressing moment of horrific intensity that we cannot even imagine, he calls out to the Father. Do you know why? Because the psalmist reminds us that in distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. And Jesus gives us a model here. But what is this word distress? I love this word in Hebrew. It is a beautiful graphic word. But when he mentions this idea of distress, in my distress, I call out. We get a little hint of how, what he's thinking about. Later on, he will talk about dwelling or sojourning in Meshek and then dwelling in Kedar. So we're kind of getting a sense of what the distress really is. He's talking about living in a culture of deceit. You remember deceitful tongues? He's talking about living in a culture of lies and conflict. Remember, what is the conflict? I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And so the distress becomes clear. He's living far off from God's people, for one. We'll get there. He's living in a culture of lies where people constantly utter deceitful things. And he's living in a culture of conflict where they're constant at each other. And he's distressed, rightly so, because there is a constant war happening. Beloved of God, we live in distress in a world filled with pain and hardship. I mean, the psalmist will say it, that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 3, no one is good, not even one. And so when that is the reality, when people are lost in sin and we live in a sin-cursed world, we are going to deal with distress. Because at the very heart of it, something deep down within our hearts cries out, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And that something is right. The Spirit of God who's looking at a world that's been destroyed, or not destroyed, but consumed by the curse of sin, and the original goodness is gone. It needs to be redeemed. And so we live in a place, in a world, in a time, in a period of distress. Now, the world has answers for this distress. Well, it says, hey, well, how about entertainment? Entertainment will distract us from the distress. But the lies of entertainment is entertainment only lasts so long and then it's done. Once the entertainment is over, life is back to being hard. Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, once the entertainment dried up, he was sopping pig slop. That's the ultimate end of entertainment. Or the culture would say, well, hey, how about the, well, let's just trust in government and politics, and maybe the politicians can give us purpose and ease distress, and they don't. It's not possible for them to, because politicians or entertainment can't get at the heart of man. They might can legislate morality, which in our day and age, that's even gone by the wayside. We legislate death in America. So there is no help there. Well, how about psychology? Maybe if we just get in tune with our psychological selves, and please don't hear me disparage going to therapy and counselors. We all need that. I have gone to counseling myself in my lifetime. I never disparage somebody trying to get healthy, but I want us to understand that that's not ultimately where hope and healing are going to lie. Those things end up being empty if that's where we're trying to find our meaning. Or morality, just simply being a nice, good, moral person. Ask the Pharisees how that worked out for them. Just if I'm moral and good, then life will be good and everything will be Jim Dandy. No, it just doesn't work that way. Should we be moral people? Yes. But morality doesn't heal distress. Morality doesn't answer when we call out in our distress. Because you see, everything, entertainment, politics, psychology, morality, you can do every single one of those and take Christ out of the mix. What do we really need in our distress? We don't need some behavior modification. We don't need to just maybe retrain our minds to think more positively. We need Jesus. And only in Christ can we get the hope that we need. Look at how the psalmist, he goes on. He says, I've called to the Lord in my distress. Now, what does he say when he calls out? Deliver me. Now, the English doesn't really grasp the urgency of this, but this is imperative. This is not just, hey, if you have time, I'd really like it if you could possibly maybe deliver me. This is, help! Deliver me! Put an exclamation point behind it. In fact, put two. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. This is urgent. He's asking to be delivered from the lies that would constantly make a play for his mind and heart. Beloved of God, there are lies in some of you right now creeping into your mind and heart. They creep into mine. And what will we do? We'll either believe them, or we will have the presence of mind to say, by the power of Jesus Christ, Lord, deliver me from this. And be ready for deliverance to come. Because when it comes to deceit and these deceitful tongues and lying lips, it's the truth of the gospel that is our only hope. And what is the basis of the truth of the gospel? Right before us, laid out in the symbol, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus crucified on our behalf so that we have hope, that we have truth. You see, part of God's deliverance, we also need to understand, is in bringing evil to judgment. That's what he's really getting at in verses 3 and 4. What shall be given to you? Now he's talking to the agitators. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. He is talking about a judgment of the Lord coming against evil. He's using the bow and the arrow, a symbol of war in his time and in his culture. When we think about God's judgment, I also want us to think about the reality that even God's judgment can be used to provoke repentance. Don't you remember Paul on the road, on his way to deliver death certificates to Christian people? Jesus knocks him off his horse. He blinds him. And in a moment of temporal judgment, by taking his sight and putting Paul on his backside on the road in front of the Lord and in front of all the travelers, God does something in Paul's life that provokes repentance. So when we think about the Lord coming, even in judgment, we need to know that part of the idea is repentance. Now, why do I even go there with this? Because oftentimes when we find ourselves into distress, I'm not saying every time, But often when we find ourselves in a place where we are experiencing distress, we have given into a lie, believed a lie, or perpetuated a lie of some sort, that now we find ourselves in this place where we're trapped and we're distressed and we don't know what to do. And so what is one of the first responses we have in a moment of distress by means of the cross? It's repentance, turning away from that. Because, beloved, sometimes we do give in to those lies. We hear these lies and we buy into what those lies are selling, and then we find ourselves even more despairing or more distressed. And so if that's where you are right now, then here's what I tell you. Begin with repentance. Now, what is repentance? We use that word quite a bit. What is repentance? It's not simply feeling sorry for a decision. It's not, sometimes we just think if I feel enough guilt in my life, that's repentance, and that's not what repentance is. Repentance requires something. Repentance requires us to recognize in our minds, internally, I was wrong. I need to do something differently. But then to take that decision or that recognition that we were wrong and that we need to be right. And it's deciding that God's way is better than the way that we were doing. So I'm now going to realign myself with God's way and stop trying to walk my way. Because we do get sidetracked in the wilderness trying to pursue this thing that we think is going to give us that thing that we think we want. You see, God is there saying, this is the way. Walk in it. So often we fall into distress because we get caught up trying to do something we think is the right way to do it rather than God's way of doing it. And sometimes, beloved of God, and I hate this aspect of humanity, we are caught in distress because we live in a broken world and people can be evil. And in those moments, my answer to you is the same. Call out to the Lord. Cling to God through worship. Because often repentance is recognizing that we've tried to do what only God can do. We've tried to do what only God ultimately can do. And there's a frustration there. When the psalmist here mentions Meshech and Kedar, there's not even agreement in terms of where Meshech is. Meshech is a place on the outskirts of Palestine, but it's also a place in southern Russia. So in antiquity, those are two options. But we need not get caught up on where exactly Meshech and Kedar are. What the idea here is that he is talking about places that would put him far from God and far from God's people. So he's finding himself distressed. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, far from God, that I dwell among the tents in Kedar, far from God. He's reminding us that he feels alone. So we see again, what is another aspect of distress? It's feeling isolated. I'm alone. No one understands. No one knows how I feel in all this. And beloved of God, you're not. Because there's nothing new under the sun. And B, when we are with God, we are never alone. So this author here, he's talking about living in an evil world where God and his people are despised, and we understand that. Maybe not to the degree that some of our brothers and sisters in China or the Middle East do, but we understand that we live in an evil world where God and his people are despised. And then he describes them. They hate peace. I live among those who hate peace. You know what the peace there is not talking about? It's merely the absence of conflict. Perhaps you understand that he means the shalom of God, the peace, the wholeness, the fullness of who God is. Oh, beloved of God, can you not identify with this? We live in a culture where, or among those rather, who hate peace, who hate the fullness of who God is, that shalom that God himself gives. We experience that type of shalom, that type of peace in the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus gave himself on behalf of his people so that we might have that full peace. And remember, Jesus didn't say, I give myself so that you never experience pain, hardship, or trial again. That's not what he said. He said, I give myself to redeem you from the power of sin and death. And that is a road that we have to walk. So when peace with God, what does it really mean? What does it really mean to have peace with God? It means that Jesus has paved the way for us to know it. And it means that we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. So peace with God is beautiful, but it is also a death. We identify with Christ and his death that we might die to sin and death and who we were, so that we live with him in his image, bearing his righteousness as our own. So when we think about this peace and what this means in distress, I understand we bring complicated issues to the table. Every single one of us do. The life is complicated. Your life is complicated. My life is complicated. They're busy. They're full of ups. They're full of downs. They're full of joys. They're full of sadness. But there is one constant that doesn't change. You and I are all over that constant. But the one constant that doesn't change is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the beauty is when we're down, he pulls us up. When we get too high, he pulls us back down. And he's constantly guiding us in the way of truth. So this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is your answer to distress. And I'm not trying to minimize it. This morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will only falter in distress until you find the thing that truly gives peace and life. What a beautiful reminder we have. So the death of Christ, what does it primarily do? Lets us die to ourselves. That Christ gives us peace with God and beloved, that's really all the hope that we need. So this morning, I don't know what your distress might be. I don't know what things you're going through. I don't know the things that weigh down your soul. But this is what I do know. I'm convinced and will stand upon this solid rock. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me, and he will do it. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you that your word this morning is powerful. It hits right in the heart where we need it, where we need to be reminded of this peace that we have with you, this worship that is ours in you. And God, there are many of us who have distress, some that we're able to articulate, and some so deep and painful that we just about can't even express it, but we know it's there. Father, we lift these burdens up to you. In our distress, we now call on you and ask for you and your grace and mercy to reach down and renew our minds and hearts. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.